Dear Heavenly Father, we do exalt you because you're the only one that deserves it. God, you have been so good to us and blessed us, Lord, and we thank you and exalt your name here together today because you are the lover of our souls. You are the forgiver of our sins. You are the provider of redemption and grace, mercy, and love. God, we just ask at this time that you would help us to exalt you on this Sabbath day. As a few moments together, we would exalt you and your word that we might forget all the other distractions and things going on in the week, whether it be work or school or snow or travel. Lord, just help us to exalt you for the next few moments that we might receive what you have for us here today, knowing that that thing you have for us is a blessing and goodness and pure and life. Lord, we're going to praise you and thank you in advance for what you're going to do in the next few moments. For it's in Christ's name we gather and sing, and it's in his holy name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, good to be back. Good to be here. Glad you're here too today. Glad everybody made it through Snowmageddon and we got together on Sunday morning. Want to start a new series, a new study here this morning. We're going to take a look at some of the life and times of David in the Bible and learn some lessons from it that we can use here today. Invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 19. It's early on in the New Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 19, while you're turning there, this is going to be a setup as we take a look at a particular chapter, a season in David's life that he found hardship, that he found trials, that he found temptations, that he found great things, and God saw him through it all like he always does, and Lord is good to us too. So we look at beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. I'm going to read several different passages, skipping through, pulling out excerpts to put the story together as we go. Beginning in verse 1 in chapter 19. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house, with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him, and Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. And then we want to skip forward to chapter 20, at the beginning of chapter 20 on the next page, probably there, the first couple of verses say, "Then David fled from Naoth to Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?' 'Never,' Jonathan replied, 'you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It is not so.'" Then we skip down to verse 16 in chapter 20. It says, "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord call David's enemies to account.' And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself." and then down to verse 30, it tells us, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you or your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. And Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger, and on that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. And finally, in verse 42, it says, "Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let me give you a little bit of background. This starts a particular, like I said, season or chapter in David's life when he's going to be on the run for 10 years and afraid for his life. But the background is, and most of you know this, that Saul was crowned the first ever king of Israel. He was the first one to ever be made king. And he had now been rejected by God because, and this is key, rejected by God in the post that God had given him because he had chosen to live his life, had Saul chosen to live his life and to do his job in a way that was not consistent or in line with God's ways. Saul had chosen to live his life in doing his way and do his job in a way that did not honor God. So God had sent Samuel to anoint another king, and he found out that it was David. And David was anointed by Samuel, and thus he received the Holy Spirit, which brought power into David's life. Did the Holy Spirit that God had given him, and this power enabled him to defeat Goliath, the 9.5 feet tall Philistine warrior. David was just a teenage boy at the time. He defeated him with a single stone and a sling. He took 5 with him, the Bible tells us, but the other 4 were just for looks because God was on the task, and David defeated Goliath with just 1 little stone. And so, having done this, David became very popular in the world of that day. He was very popular among the Israelites, and he was the pop culture icon of the day. And Saul then became so jealous because he was so selfish and so threatened by this young man David that he is now threatening and planning on killing him. So that is our background, and I have 4 things that we can learn from this particular passage that we're reading in 19 and 20 this morning. And the first one tells us this, listen to me. God's grace does not give us the right to do wrong. Okay? God's grace does not give us the right to do wrong. We are all the product of God's grace. Everybody say amen. Okay, need to know you're alert. I need to know you're awake. I need to know you understand that we all are the beneficiaries of God's grace. And what happens too often because we're so swimming in it. I mean, we're eat up with it. We're covered up in it. We're so used to God's grace that we think, well, I can do this. I know it's wrong, but God's good and He's graceful and He's forgiven me. And all right, God's grace does not give us the right to do wrong. Saul was king. All right, you understand that? Saul was the king of everybody. He could do pretty much, and maybe not even pretty much, totally, whatever he wanted. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants. The thing is, though, Saul, being king, was by God's grace. Right? He didn't do anything to deserve it. He didn't do anything to earn it. He was just living his life, and he was selected to be king by God, by grace. Listen to me this morning. You and I are in much the same situation. We abound in God's grace. We live daily in the arms of God's grace. You and I, compared to most people in this world, much less most people that have ever lived, are very wealthy and extremely powerful. We can do a lot of things that people never even dreamed about. You think about automobiles and the internet, and if I want to take a day off work, I just call in and tell them I ain't coming, and if I want to eat chips and watch cable TV all day, we can do that, right? All right? We can do lots of things. We can do lots of things that are good. We can do lots of things that are neutral. We can do lots of things that are bad because God has been so good to us. But God's grace does not give us the right to do wrong, just like it didn't for Saul and David. We think, how dare you try to kill this guy? All right, we need to learn from that. There are things that we do that we need to take a step back and say, okay, just because I can doesn't mean I should. I think back to my days in the textile industry, and early on when I was a very young man, I was working underneath one of my mentors. He was a plant manager, and every once in a while, he'd call in the personnel guy from corporate, and he'd sit down with him and say, I'm going to fire that guy. I'm not talking about Grant. I'm talking about somebody in the plant. Okay? He said, I'm going to fire him. All right? I'm just going to get rid of him. And the personnel manager would say, Bill, you can't fire him. He said, well, I can't. I'm the plant manager. I'll be able to fire anybody I want. He said, no, Bill, we got rules and we got guidelines and steps you got to go through. We don't want to get in trouble with the law and all that. You just can't fire him. We got to do it right, okay? He had power because of God's grace, but that didn't give him the right to do anything that he wanted, okay? Listen to me this morning, all right? Your job, your spouse, your family, your home, all right? Everything that you are, everything that you have, is by God's grace. Amen? Everything that we have is by God's grace. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It is purely by God's grace. Okay? And that doesn't give us the right to do things that are sinful just because we abound in so much grace. Let me just expand on that and take it a step further. Listen to me very carefully. As we talk about how we treat other people, we look at Saul and David, just because we have the occasion or the opportunity to exact justice, or just because we have the opportunity to exact revenge on somebody, doesn't mean we should. Okay? I'll give you a quick example on that. Several years ago, I was stopping to buy gas in South Carolina, and it was early on when you could pay at the pump. All right, this just had started. As we all were used to that now. Some of the kids are going, you couldn't always do that. All right, there was time when you actually had to have green pieces of paper to get gas. You didn't just swipe a plastic card. At any rate, I went and I filled up, okay, and I paid for it at the pump. And at the end, what did it say? Printer not working, you don't get a receipt. All right, now that doesn't shock anybody in here. All right, and the printer wasn't working, I didn't get a receipt. Didn't worry about that because you never do. And I thought, well, I'm gonna go inside and get a bottle of pop while I'm here. So I went in and got one about $1.50, and I brought it up on the counter. And by the way, they don't call it pop in South Carolina. That's kind of a Surrey County thing. When you say I got a bottle of pop, they look at you like you're from the moon or something. Regardless of which, I got this bottle of pop and put it on the counter, and the cashier behind the counter says that'll be 20 some odd dollars and X amount of cents. And I go, that's the most expensive bottle of pop I have ever seen in my life. Remember, I filled up for 20 bucks, okay? Remember that part, because you can't do that anymore either. At any rate, I said, well, I just want the pop. She said, well, you had gas. I said, yes, I did. I got gas paid at the pump. She said, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. She said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. You get the story here, all right? She goes, you're going to have to pay for the gas. I said, I've already paid for the gas. I'm not going to pay for the gas again. I can't afford you to pay twice for the gas, even if it's only like $1.58 a gallon. We didn't know that was cheap then. So we've got an issue going here. And she says, you're going to have to pay for that gas. I said, I already did. Where's your receipt? Printer didn't work, all right? You with me so far? She said, well, you're either going to have to pay it or I'm going to call the police. I said, well, you better call them. So we can get this straightened out. You understand where we are? So we're standing there some 15, 20 minutes waiting on the cops to get to the store, and I'm just trying to, you know, not have to pay for the gas twice, and then another worker in the convenience store comes up, starts punching on, and she calls the other lady over, and she goes, look, he already paid, that's somebody else's. I like to know where that person is to this day. At any rate, you understand, I'd already paid, and now we found it, and she leans forward, and she says, I hope you'll accept my apology. I said, okay, no problem. Pay for the pop, went on out. On the way out to the car, I'm thinking, well, I could have her job. Embarrass me like that, call the cops on me. You understand, this is how the world works, is it not? Okay? I could sue them for who knows how much money. Who knows how much money sickos got, okay? I could get some of it anyway. But then I remembered the preacher had said just the previous Sunday, just because you can exact revenge doesn't mean you have to. Just because that person's done wrong doesn't mean you have to take justice out on yourself. You have been shown grace. And that doesn't give you the right to do things to other people. So show it just like God has shown to you. Grace does not give us the right to do wrong to other people. The second thing we need to realize from this story is David's completely innocent. He hasn't done anything to deserve this type of treatment. And we need to understand that the Bible tells us right here in plain language that even when you follow Christ perfectly, all right, somebody's going to find fault with you. Even if you do everything perfectly, somebody's going to fall in fault with you. The first thing we need to notice about that statement is none of us in here are ever going to pull that one off. We're never going to follow Christ perfectly. We're never going to behave perfectly. But even if you did, and certainly in the falling short status that we all find ourselves in, somebody's going to not like the way you do things. David was completely innocent, and God was on his side, yet we've got Saul trying to kill him. Let's just cut to the chase on this. Listen to me very carefully. If you're going to face opposition in this world anyway, no matter how good you are, you may as well do things God's way, and at least you'll be on His side. Amen? At least He'll be on your side. This all goes back to what we're covering time and time again during this season, is there's two different ways of living the life that we're in. The Lord's way and the world's way. No matter which one I choose, I'm going to face adversity. I may as well be right with God. And when we decide once and for all, I'm going to get on board with God's agenda, God's way, God's will, okay? You know what? Then I'm going to find myself, there's other people who are striving for that very goal in their life too, and now we're on the same side. You with me on that? Otherwise, I'm out for my thing, you're out for your thing, you've got your agenda, she's got hers, he's got his. If everybody's looking out for number one, like Saul has been found guilty for, we're all at odds all the time. We find it in simple things like just trying to get a parking space at Food Line the other day when it's going to snow. I need milk sandwiches, okay? I got to have them. Let's go to the Food Line and let's get supplies. And so it's going gangbusters because it's going to snow the next day and you're just trying to find a parking space. And I'm going down the aisle with the car and here comes somebody backing out, but there's somebody else coming from another direction. We both want that space. They want it for them. I want it for me. That's just an illustration of how life works. This is minor, but let them have the space. Go find another. Show grace. It's what Jesus has done for you and me. It's not a big deal. Milk sandwiches will be that. Well, they were out of milk when I got there. Anyway, not true. I had to get the $6 for a half gallon organic kind, but anyway, it is what it is. Even when you follow Christ perfectly, somebody is going to find fault with you. It's why we need to keep working on me so that I'm in line with God's will. It's why we need to keep working on me. Third thing we need to know this morning, Jonathan goes and speaks to his father on David's behalf. It's interesting because we have to understand that Jonathan has a lot to gain from David being knocked off. Jonathan stands a lot. Saul's the king. Jonathan is his oldest son. He is the heir then to the throne of Saul, the king of their world, all right? He is the heir. Saul even told Jonathan over here in verse 31, he says, as long as the son of Jesse, that's David, lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established, all right? As long as he's alive, son, you can't be king. You see, Jonathan stands to gain a lot from all this. Yet he goes to the aid of a friend. He goes to the defense of what is right rather than what's beneficial. We're going to get to that point here in a minute, but this tells us that every now and then a friend needs to be defended. Every now and then someone who's not a friend needs to be defended. I want to just take a moment and cover a few verses of what the Bible says about defending, helping others. Just start with the one at the top, Dale, and let's work our way down. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I'm choosing God's way, okay, instead of my way. Next one, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the Bible talking. Stop right there for just a second. Focus. This is not intuitive to the way the world works. This is not consistent or parallel. Standing out, standing up, working for number one is the way the world works. Here's what we got to think. Is God's way better or just different? I believe it's better. I believe we'll benefit if we all turn to this. Keep going down the list. 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If you've got something you can't help, do. Next one. I like this one. Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's a mouthful. Let me say that again. Fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. John 15:12. Jesus is speaking. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Luke 6:38. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Sometimes a friend needs to be defended. And finally, Proverbs 19:17 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Come to the defense of those that need it. As followers of Christ, as believers in God's way, instead of the world's way, defend those that need to be defended. Sometimes a friend needs to be defended. Finally, and we'll end it with this, and this is the most major point of all of them, we see in Jonathan's life, and as we go into David's story, it's very important. There will be many times in your life and my life, every one of our lives, there's going to be many times in our life when personal gain is going to confront God's will. There's always going to be days, there's going to be times, there's going to be decisions, there's going to be dilemmas, there's going to be situations where personal gain is going to be at odds with the perfect will of God in any given situation. Let me illustrate this as best I know how. My eyesight is really good, okay? I've been going to the doctor my whole life, and I've always had a little better than 20/20 vision. I can see extremely well. I go to the golf course and I play golf with people, and the ball goes way out there, and they say, where is it? And I say, it's about 2 yards shy of the bunker up against that rake. And they say, how you see that? I say, I can see good. I can see really good, evidently, until I put that baseball umpire's mask on, and then I can't see a lick. All right? Regardless of which, I can see good. Back in grade school, this presented a dilemma because I could sit in my desk in that room and I could read every word on everybody's paper in the whole room without moving. Could see everything. Do you know how hard it is not to cheat when you can see everything? Of course, you could also see what that guy over there got on his last paper, so you didn't copy off of him. But we were sitting in alphabetical order and usually near the same set of people, and most of them were really smart, okay? And I could see what they were writing down if I so chose to look. You understand how tempting this is. Now, kids, listen to me for just a second. If you do this, you're breaking two commandments. You cheat off somebody else's paper, you're breaking two. Count them, two commandments. First of all, that's stealing. That's not yours. That belongs to them. Second of all, when you turn that in, you're saying, I did this work, and that's bearing false witness. So that's a tough one right there. That's a double whammy for one little simple act. Adults, the same thing applies to something you did at work or tax forms you filled in or whatever the case may be. Sometimes personal gain is going to be at odds with God's will, with God's way. Sometimes we're going to be struck with a dilemma like Jonathan was. Do I do what benefits me or do I do what is right? Question is this. Can I be like Jonathan? With so much potentially to gain, if I just take the easy way, or not if I do what's right? Or will I be like Saul? I don't care what's right. I want what's mine. I want what I can get by my power, by my hand. Which will I be when the time comes? Can I obey God if it means losing my job? Can I obey God if it means losing my home? Could I obey God if it meant losing my family? Could I obey God if it meant losing my own life? Could I do it? Now that's a tough question for anybody. But where do I stand? What is my motivation? What is my goal? Let me just tell you something, and this is a bit of an aside. How do you avoid losing what God has graced you with? How do you avoid losing what you have? Give it to Him. Make it His. Okay? Home, job, bank account, whatever the case may be, give that to God. And then say, God, how would you have me to handle what is yours? What would you have me to do? That's how you avoid losing it. Put Him in charge of it, all right? Here's what happens when we put God in charge of the tough decisions of our life and we choose to do things His way. You release God's power, God's grace. You release His supernatural power on your heart and life. You release His power. That's what happens, okay? Listen to me. Willingness to sacrifice personal gain to do what's right under God has been part of the story of God's people since the very beginning throughout the Old Testament. We see, first of all, you got Eve and Adam. They're in the garden, okay? The serpent slithered in and said, you eat that fruit, you'll have wisdom, you'll be wise, okay? She wanted that for herself. It was a personal gain thing. On one hand, you got personal gain, that wisdom. On the other hand, you got what God said to do and not do. The Israelites were told to sacrifice certain animals. All right, on the altar at certain times for certain purposes, okay? And they had to bring. You understand, if to us that seems silly and dilapidated and ridiculous at this point, but to them at that time, those animals were their well-being. It defined their wealth. It was where they were, all right? It's how they made their livelihood. It's how they provided for their family. Am I going to sacrifice this? And by the way, they couldn't bring a defective one. They had to bring a good one, one that had some value and could produce for generations to come. They had to bring one like that. They had to sacrifice what was potential personal gain to be in the will of God. When we're confronted with that same dilemma, that same question, how do we respond? Do I want to unleash God's power on my life, or do I want to rely on my own strength, my own devices, my own efforts? Here's the thing. When you go on a trip according to God's way, when you do something on God's plan and on God's timing and on God's will and in obedience to Him, He picks up the tab. It's like going on a business trip. Several of us maybe have been on that, regardless of what you're in, you know, and you go on a trip for the company and you go somewhere and you have to stay overnight or whatever or fly on a plane. They pick up the bill. You with me on this, all right? You know, there was one time when I had to go to Europe to buy some equipment and we went over there and stayed a few days and came back and the company picked up everything, the meals. And sometimes you go on a shorter trip and they pay you mileage or rent a car, whatever the case may be, and you got a per diem for food, or you just run the bill through the food bill through the credit card of the company. Okay, they pick it up, all right? If you're on God's agenda, if you're on God's will, if you're doing things God's way, He picks up the tab. He does the hard stuff that you can't do. But if I decide I'm going to do it my way, all right, if I decide I'm into personal gain rather than God's will, you got to pick up the tab. You got to do it in your own strength. Had some snow this week. I don't know if y'all have heard. And the roads got a little rough. People got stuck. Tractor trailers jackknifed off on the highways everywhere. People trying to get home. Thankfully, praise the good Lord, by His grace, it wasn't like it was in Atlanta a couple weeks ago where people sitting in their car for 15, 18, 19 hours. Couldn't go anywhere. Had to just leave the car there on the highway. But doing things God's way, right? Being obedient to His plan rather than my perceived personal gain is a lot like this and that, right? I'm trying to get somewhere and I'm going in my strength and I run into a situation where there's a roadblock or a traffic jam. I'm probably just stuck. But if I'm obedient to God, He knows the exit to get off of. He knows how to circumvent the problems. He knows how to get me where He has told me to go without being stuck. See, He sees it all. He knows it all. Let me ask you this morning, and just answer this in your head. Who would I rather have working for me, myself, or the Almighty God? The only way you're going to get there is if you are working for Him. In everything we say, in everything we do, and in everything that we are. That's where Jonathan is. Even though he stands to gain personally, he's choosing God's way. Jonathan gives his father three reasons there in the first few verses of chapter 19. Three reasons why David should not be killed there in verses of, well, we don't have to quote them, but he says, he's innocent, all right? He hadn't done anything wrong, all right? He's actually helped you, Dad. Remember, he killed Goliath. I mean, we could be under Philistine rule if not for what he's done. What he's done has benefited you. And then he appeals to him and says, Dad, David hasn't sinned against you. It's not an eye for an eye because he hadn't done anything. If you do something, if you kill him, you'll be the one in the wrong. Those are three reasons that he gave him. Three very good reasons not to kill David. Three good reasons to set aside personal gain and just simply do what God has said is right. Saul didn't listen. He didn't listen. He might have for a short amount of time, but as soon as it became beneficial to him, he turned his back on what is right and went for what is his. The question we have when we leave these doors each and every week and we go to work or we go to school or we go into our neighborhoods is, what am I going to do? Who am I going to rely on? What am I going to be obedient to? Which is right? Which is better? Let's choose right. Amen? Pray with me, please. Your Heavenly Father, as always, we are so humbled by how good you are to us. First of all, in being patient with how selfish and sinful we are sometimes. We must confess it. In many cases, we have put personal gain above your way and what's right. And you've shown mercy. And Lord, we just ask your forgiveness and your conviction and your help that we might do what's right from this day forward. You have promised to unleash power in our life that we can't get any other way, and to produce miracles all around us if we would just be obedient to you, the only one that deserves such obedience. You've proven it time and time again, especially when you sent your Son to the cross for us. You could have exacted revenge on us. We deserved it. You could have exacted justice on me. I deserve it. But you didn't. And thus you showed us the way we are to be. Like Christ. Like the Father. Like your Word. Lord, if there's anyone in our midst this morning on whom your Spirit is resting heavy and they are convicted of their need for forgiveness, for salvation from their own sins, and they want to claim the promise of your power on their life, I pray that they'd come to this altar this morning and they would accept the free gift of salvation that comes in Jesus alone, and then see you work in their life. Lord, may they turn to you and none other, and may they do it now before it's everlasting too late. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, and for the blessings that are to come through our obedience to you. For it's in Jesus' name, as always, that we pray. Amen. It's just a time of invitation. Whatever God is laying on your heart, I hope you'll do it. There's no time like the present. I hope you'll come. We stand and sing.